Welcome to the groundbreaking news program that delves into the heart of Mormonism, your weekly window into the unique intersection of news, history, and culture that resonates with the tapestry of Mormonism. So whether you're tuning in from the heart of Utah or joining us from around the world, your favorite news program starts now, where news meets insight and the stories of our faith unfold.
Hi, everybody. Welcome to the Mormon Newscast. It is Monday. It is March 18th, and we have so many stories for you, don't we?
Pretty exciting stuff.
So many stories.
We do. And of course, I'm joined, as always, by Radio Free Mormon. How are you this evening? Are you feeling better?
I know you're a little Najiyoni. No, I'm not feeling better, but that was Japanese for the same as always.
I love it. And Bill, how are you tonight?
With you, even after 40 years from your mission.
Life is good. I'm excited to be here tonight.
Excellent. Excellent. All right. Let's move to our first slide where I can just quickly review the stories that we're going to be talking about tonight. There we go. All right. Tonight we will be covering Mormon sexual deviance. Now, if you're not going to stick around for that, I don't know what you would stick around for.
I hope I'm not included in that story.
Exactly. We'll also be covering more concern about AI by the church. Mormon women walk out and the devotional that was held yesterday. And of course, mixed Mormon musket messaging. So let's just take it right away. I believe Bill has the first story, Mormon sexual deviance.
Yeah. So I just put a little thumbnail there, image of some high stilettos, some handcuffs, some rose petals, but these aren't the kind of story, at least one of them for sure is not that kind of a story.
The devil really does wear Prada.
Yeah, let's add it to the screen here and let's listen to some news that has to do with Mormonism and sexuality.
Warning. Parental guidance suggested. The following video segment contains material that may be unsuitable for children. Parental guidance is advised.
Good evening. Tonight we bring you two fascinating stories from Utah that highlight the intersection of Mormonism and sex. Our first story, a Utah couple was arrested last week after authorities say their 15-year-old daughter was sexually assaulted by the parents for more than a year. The girl's mother and stepfather, both in their 30s and having some sort of relationship with the LDS Church, began assaulting and raping her when she was 14, because the parents felt it was safer for her than having sex with strangers, according to court documents. Provo police arrested the couple almost 2 weeks ago. The stepdad is accused of forcible sexual abuse, forcible sodomy, object rape, and rape. The mom is accused of forcible sexual abuse, forcible sodomy, and object rape. Reports say over a year ago, the parents learned that the girl was chatting online with strangers and stored photos of herself in sexual situations on her Snapchat account. The couple, who are parents to four other children, decided that teaching the victim about sex and engaging in sexual acts with the victim would be safer for her than having sex with strangers, the court filing said. The victim told police and paramedics that her stepfather had sexually assaulted her for a year and a half. The stepfather admitted to investigators he had sexual intercourse with the girl, according to his affidavit. The stepfather also disclosed he and her mother bought sex toys for the girl and showed the victim how to use them, both on the child and the parents. The mom told police that she engaged in sexual acts with her husband and the victim, but claimed her husband didn't have sex with her daughter. Instead, the couple would have sex in front of the child, as if that makes it okay. 2 months prior to the arrest, the daughter went to her mother for concerns about a broken condom, according to court documents. The mother reportedly confronted her husband about having full intercourse with the victim, and he denied it at that time. Can I just say gross, yuck, ick, and I think I just threw up in my mouth a little bit? The next story may be just as salacious as the first. A Utah sex worker who goes by the name of Sarah Isn't Sober on TikTok has sparked conversations and captured attention with tellings of her past sex work experience. Sarah Isn't Sober, a retired sex worker, has been sharing her journey and experiences on TikTok, recently beginning to offer a glimpse into her past as a prostitute in Salt Lake City. Most of her clients, she claimed, were men in positions of authority in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, better known as the Mormon Church.
I'm talking about bishops. I'm talking about men who are married with 6 children at home. I'm talking about people who held positions of authority in the church, the local government here. Salt Lake City is a kinky place, okay?
She tells her more than 3,000 followers. Just how kinky, you ask? Sarah Isn't Sober gives us a glimpse when she said,
wild things were up to, like hitting them from behind while they were reading the Book of Mormon.
It's one thing to acknowledge that, of course, a sexually repressed culture like Utah is going to have sex workers and kinks like hitting them from behind while reading the Book of Mormon. That much I expected. But when she seems to distinguish between bishops and people who held positions of authority in the church, that made my ears perk up. Who could those higher up authorities be? Who are the local government officials she is talking about? I thought we might eventually get the chance to find out, because Sarah Isn't Sober stated,
I think I might do a series and start talking about my old clients. They wouldn't like it, but it. I've been out of the game for a long time, so I have nothing to lose.
But apparently, she did have something to lose, because immediately following the major news coverage of her story, her TikTok suddenly went private. What or who changed her mind? Is Sarah Isn't Sober safe? Will she ever tell us who the LDS authorities and Utah politicians were that she slept with? We may never know. Back to you, Rebecca.
I really don't know how you can throw something like that back to me after those two stories. I will say that I do agree you do need to do something to make the Book of Mormon more interesting. So I will be on board with that.
I want to know what passages they were reading, because I've been through the Book of Mormon a few times and it's pretty much uniformly a buzzkill.
Yeah. Woe be unto you. Oh, that's a Bible passage. I'm sorry.
Yeah. No, or just Anna King. Second Nephi. There's 10 of those that Jacob does in his sermon. Don't worry about that. Let's move on.
There were probably lots of it. It came to passes.
I was going to say it could just be, and it came to pass, and it came to pass over and over. Yeah, those two stories and seeing them back to back, it's just, Utah.
And notice how all three of us make fun of the last one, because we really don't want to talk about the first one.
Exactly.
You know, that first one is absolutely horrible. Bill, I got to admit to you, I had not watched your video before just now when everybody else watched it. I was not really familiar with the story. I'd heard a little bit about it, but you read it. And I don't know if you saw my face down in the corner. I'm just going, oh my gosh, this is awful. This is terrible. This is horrible. And what do you do with that? All I can say is, and we're going to see this at the end of the podcast too. All I can say is I've represented lots of people who have done horrible things. And it is amazing to me, the miraculous nature of the human mind in its ability to justify behaviors that it knows are wrong, or that it believes are wrong. Okay. Or that, these are wrong things. I don't mean to give that impression, but people do them. And when they do them, they don't generally do it saying, I'm doing something that's bad. They come up with a way to make it okay and even good that they're doing it in order to justify what they're doing to themselves. Then they end up saying it to other people, and everybody else looks at them and going, you've got to be kidding me. That makes absolutely no sense. Are you crazy? But it makes complete sense to the person who's using it as a justification.
In my 45 years of life, that first story, I've never heard. I've heard of, people molesting their children, but this is like, hey, everybody, we're just going to be out and open in the family. We're going to do this without any sort of secrecy or trying to hide it. I've never in 45 years heard of something so blatant, And it really is sickening.
Welcome to my world, Mr. Real.
Oh, dear. We don't want to be in your world, RFM. But there is a part of me that wonders if the wife perhaps is in a situation where she's almost an abused wife in a way. If it's a stepdad, and I have heard these stories before of a stepdad in a family. There was one recently where, you know, a stepdad installing a camera in you know, the daughter. These things do happen. So I don't necessarily understand the wife's story or point of view. There could be an element like that. And I will also go back to, I talk about this a lot, one of my favorite people, Dr. Darrell Ray, who wrote Sex and God, How Religion Distorts Sexuality. And he's not LDS. He runs an organization called Recovering from Religion. And he does talk about a high demand, high control scenario that warps and sort of twists or doesn't let develop sexuality from a very early age. And his point of view is eventually there's going to be acting out. Something will happen. You know, something will bubble up, if that makes sense. And I kind of agree with that on a simplistic level, because we hear this a lot for some reason in Mormondom. I don't know.
By the way, I think what I was saying was clear enough, but to make a fine point on it, you did see how this aberrant and abhorrent behavior by both parents to their daughter was cloaked with righteousness because they are trying to help her understand how wrong it is, what it is she's doing. So we're going to make it better in some way by doing something that's even worse to her. Mm.
Yeah, it's a strange way of wrapping one's head around justifying such behavior.
It is a strange story. And as far as the other story, the sex worker, you know, we had somebody approach Mormonish who said they knew someone who, I wasn't quite clear if they'd been an escort or something, but they definitely said something like that, that their clients were high level, upper level in the Salt Lake area. So I don't know, where there's smoke, there's fire. I'm not sure.
Well, a number of years ago, Bill Real and I had tried to track down a story that's kind of out there about a currently serving apostle. Mm-hmm. And a tryst he allegedly had with a prostitute. But the closest we could come was the wife of the officer who allegedly arrested him for it. And there were no records about it to be found. I did a public disclosure request for records. Nothing turned up. So I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't know. We'll wait and see what else comes out. So, all right. Have we covered this distasteful segment as much as we want to? Although it's important. I do agree with that. Are we ready to move on?
Please.
Please. Yes. And I did appreciate your graphic of the vomit, because I think we all felt that way about both stories, you know?
Yeah.
All right, so I'm going to cover the next story. And to me, this is sort of vindication. I did a story on AI, I think it was two newscasts ago, where I talked about Elder Bednar giving a warning at a devotional at BYU. And I got a little bit of pushback on that by people that said, oh, that was only one of the things that he talked about. You know, that's not really important. Well, here we go again. This time it's Elder Gong. And he is talking about AI in a meeting with employees, I think in CES. And he says, rely on the spirit when using AI. And of course, I have my graphic here. It's an AI Jesus, I guess. I had a lot of fun with AI, as I always do. Anyway, so this article is really interesting. I'll go through just a little bit at the beginning. He says, with increasing use and availability of artificial intelligence, church leaders are evaluating how best to use AI as a tool in support of the ongoing restoration. Because every new development, everything has to be in support of the ongoing restoration, right? That's what they said about the internet. This is here because it's going to further restoration. I don't know how they feel now about the internet, but that was the idea back in the 90s. Throughout the ongoing restoration, they keep making sure we are hit with that word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, emergent technologies, including in construction, communication, and transportation, have allowed this great work to reach out and touch every nation. So they're making sure that we understand that this is something valuable and it's going to help the work of the church, the growth of the church. They also throw this in all the time, in the coming days, right? Sounds very ominous, doesn't it? In the coming days, it will not be possible to survive spiritually without the guiding, directing, comforting, and constant influence of the Holy Ghost. Now, what might the Holy Ghost have to do with AI, you ask? Well, he's going to tell us. He asked the church employees that he's speaking to consider the appropriate use of AI prayerfully and with the guidance of the Holy Ghost. So when you're using AI, you're supposed to pray and also try to feel the presence of the Holy Ghost to guide you in what you're doing. He says we can be realistic. We can be realistic both of opportunity and challenge. That is, we can neither be giddy about it nor alarmist. So we kind of just have to weigh it carefully. We have a significant responsibility to ensure the Holy Ghost can attest to the truth and authenticity of all we say and share both in our form and our content. So they keep talking about AI and the Holy Ghost and making sure that you can discern things. Now, I wonder why that might be. They do mention a little bit about the value of AI. They can see it in family history work and just content. But most of the article is about being careful and using the Holy Ghost. So they do go through 7 guiding principles of AI use. The moral and ethical considerations that come with the use of AI require spiritual discernment. Again, they're really making this clear. We're going to have to be very careful when approaching AI that we have the Spirit with us. So first of all, they talk about a spiritual connection when using AI. They say the church will use artificial intelligence to support but not supplant connection between God and his children. I don't really know what that means. So I'm not going to comment on it. And I'll ask you guys later because I really don't know what that means, but it sounds good. The second point is the church will use artificial intelligence in positive, helpful, and uplifting ways that maintain the honest integrity, ethics, and value of the church. Okay, so they're just going to stick to their mission statement whenever they use AI. The next point is they want to use transparency. I thought this was important. They said people interacting with the church will understand when they are interfacing with artificial intelligence. So, you know, for example, when you call the bishop's hotline, Curtin McConkie, are you talking to AI? It may be very hard to differentiate between a Curtin McConkie lawyer and AI. We don't know. They're going to try to make it clear that you are interfacing with either a person or perhaps some kind of a chat bot. I'm not sure. The church will provide attribution for content created with artificial intelligence when the authenticity, accuracy, or authorship of the content could be misunderstood or misleading. So I think that's one of the clues as to why they are talking about the Spirit so much. They're going to make sure that they're going to make it clear this was created by AI, this message, and this message was created by, you know, someone in the Quorum of the 12 or the First Presidency. So because I can see why it would be confusing. There's a lot of information out there. And I even came across a post on social media where somebody had said they had tried AI to create a talk. And it had thrown in all kinds of quotes from general authorities once they put the topic in. And they looked these up and they weren't real quotes. Like they seemed like they were authentic, but they were not. So things can go rogue. And I think that's where the Spirit comes in. The next point is privacy and security. The church's use of artificial intelligence will safeguard sacred and personal information. So we want to make sure that what happened a couple years ago when everybody's data was leaked, this is not going to happen by the church's use, careful and safe use of AI. They also want to make sure to let us know about accountability. The church will use artificial intelligence in a manner consistent with the policies of the church and all applicable laws. And the church will be measured and deliberate in its use of artificial intelligence by regular testing and reviewing outputs to help ensure accuracy, truthfulness, and compliance. So to me, that says they are really going to keep an eye on things. So now we go on in Elder Gong's talk, and I think we really start to understand what their true concern is about AI. Elder Gong also said that learning to identify the influence of the Holy Ghost will help members of the church avoid the deception if deep fakes of church leaders are published. So if you don't know what a deep fake is, it's like this picture right here, which looks exactly like President Nelson and he's handing out money. Lest you be confused that President Nelson would be parting with some of his money. No, that's a deep fake. So while generative artificial intelligence may be quick to offer information, it can never replace revelation or generate truth from God. If something does not feel right or is inconsistent with what you know is true, seek to discern before believing, Elder Gong says. So they go on and they say the same thing again. And this is actually an article from the newsroom. This was the original article, and then it was reported on in the other article that I'm following. And again, they kind of explain what a deep fake is. They're trying to educate everybody, lest they be really confused and concerned by what they may potentially see. So it says, AI technologies, use them wisely and protect church members and friends from deceitfully spreading falsehoods or untruth. Elder Gong acknowledged that some people will weaponize AI tools. A particular concern are deep fakes, the fictitious or malicious use of someone's name, image, and likeness. These are most likely to happen to people, such as church leaders, who have a recognizable face and voice, a significant amount of video and audio, because this is what AI can do. It can pull pieces from all the video and audio out there, and it can stitch it together seamlessly and make it sound like something is being said that really never was said. Video and audio in the public domain and known and motivated antagonists. So again, we have enemies, right? And what I've highlighted, it says reliance on the Holy Spirit, wisdom, and trusted sources can help inoculate us against deep fakes. And again, I tried to make one. This is President Nelson on a merry-go-round, which is, you know, kind of a cute, nice deep fake. So actually, I would say that my AI is not as good as yours, Bill. For example, the cover of our thumbnail, right? Which is President Holland. I think that looks pretty accurate.
So. And just for the record, that's Jonathan Streeter who created that. I'm probably using about the same AI that you are.
Yeah.
But Streeter seems to have access to future technology. So.
So he would be an antagonist then, as listed in the last part of the article. Okay. Elder Gong reinforced the need to seek and study information from trusted sources. Again, there's just this concern that with this vast amount of information, some real, some fake, how is anyone going to know what's accurate? So he again cited the Holy Ghost as one of those sources and added that the Holy Ghost, the scriptures, the words of prophets, and the church website, and they listed it out, churchofjesuschrist.org, are the only trusted sources that you should be going to when you're getting your information. Then the church says, in cases when individuals publish content that is deceitful in nature, the church will address that content through its official channels. Perhaps that's what happened to what's her name who cannot be sober, or Sarah still sober. Yeah, because her site disappeared, right? Very interesting. Elder Gong also cautions the employees and the service missionaries that he's talking to in this address, that they should use AI in their work. They should avoid the temptation to use the speed and simplicity to oversaturate church members with content. And I think we are seeing that. There are so many, in both the post-Mormon and the all worlds, there's an oversaturation, I think, of information, of short video clips, of memes. It can get to be too much, like the AI I created shows. So their concern is that the church members will be oversaturated with audio and visual content. The second thing he said is a reminder that the restored Church of Jesus Christ is not primarily a purveyor of information, but a source of God's truth. So that's kind of what's going on with AI. What do you guys think about this? RFM, what are your thoughts?
Well, I've got three thoughts on that. Thank you for asking, Rebecca. Hopefully I can get through them without breaking into a coughing fit and having to disappear from the camera view again, but it'll happen before we're done. The first thing is that Elder Gong, what you have read from what he said, which is what was written, right?
Mm-hmm.
This article.
Yeah,
I'm not an expert in AI, but I have read a good deal of AI generated material, most of it because of Bill, where he uses it to come up with descriptions for shows and things like that. Elder Gong sounds like AI. He does. He sounds like AI. And actually, so do all the other church leaders. All of the Q15 sound like AI. By the way, there may be at least one exception to that, Elder Holland, who every now and again will sound like a real person, which is why I think he's more popular than the rest. But now the question will become, not was the president speaking as a prophet or as a man? It will be, was he speaking as a prophet or was he speaking as a robot? That'll be the next question that'll come up. And finally, let me see here. Oh, I have to go into this because remember, Bill, was it this show or was it Mormonism Live when the idea was broached about doing an intro, a new intro, having leaders of the church through AI say funny things, right? And somebody who just turned 64 said, no, that plane is not going to land on this aircraft carrier. Wave them off because bad things are going to happen. Because all we have in this show, besides enormous amounts of talent, but all we really have at the foundational level is our credibility. That's all we have. And if we start monkeying with that, even though we're doing it in jest, other people can look at it and say, well, if we can't trust this, how can we trust anything else you have to say? I never want to come to that point. So rather than take even that risk, I put a kibosh on the whole deal, which probably would have been enormously amusing and entertaining. But I said, no, we've got to have the credibility with the office, with the audience, that what we say is true and real. And if we lose that, then we've given away our birthright for a mess of pottage.
Yeah. The one quote there was, if deceitful people publish things or people publish deceitful things, the church will straighten it out through their official channels. But if we're all honest, like in terms of church material, isn't most of the deceitful thing on official church channels?
Exactly. Who will watch the watchers?
You're splitting hairs.
And then the second thing is, which I think you hit on, pointing out that it happened three times, is that they wanted the members of the church to be crystal clear. If something said that you feel doesn't seem right, you've got some cognitive dissonance, you aren't comfortable with what Elder Oaks got caught saying about electroshock therapy, if you're not comfortable with what Elder Holland said about the doubters, if you're struggling with what Elder Cook does in his private life, what you end up with is you have to trust the Holy Ghost to tell you that it isn't or is from the church. Well, as we all know, the Holy Ghost is ineffective, right? And so what you basically did, and they did it on purpose, don't you think for a dang moment they didn't do this on purpose? The whole point, you named it, Brett Beckett, was the whole point of the thing, is to give members permission when cognitive dissonance arises for them to start with the assumption that it's probably fake, it's probably a deep fake, it's probably AI, and it will be an uphill battle from here on forward anytime a church leader is caught saying something unhealthy or ridiculous.
Yep. 100%. I agree. Do you guys remember, I think it was last conference where President Nelson zoomed in unexpectedly at the end, and there were some people
in on a wire right in the conference.
Exactly. That was it. Like at a KISS concert. Yeah, that's it. And people questioned because it looked a little unusual just in the interface. And they said, is this AI? And I know a few people even ran that video through EI detection software. And at least one came up and said it did have a 99% of being AI. I'm sure it wasn't, but isn't that interesting that people would even question?
Was that EI detection or AI detection?
Oh, sorry. AI. Did I say EI?
Yeah.
AI.
Old McDonald habit.
Yeah. EI. No. AI detector. Yes. They thought that he might be artificial intelligence and they ran it through a detector. And one of them said, yeah, it might be. So I don't know. Very interesting. I think I had one or two. I had two more slides left on this section and then we'll go to my next one.
AI may be the reason that President Nelson has lasted so long.
Yeah. It's very possible.
He may never stop being president.
About seven of them could be just AI deep fakes continuing past their mortal life.
Well, we're living in a simulation, so anything's possible. So yeah, if you can put the slides back up, I'll finish with these last two. And these are actually repeats from 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago. Like I said, I did talk about AI with Elder Bednar, and I brought up the idea here that Josh Coates, who runs the B.H. Roberts Foundation, has created a Latter-day Saint chatbot that is faithful and friendly. And basically it's just stocked with faithful information. And so people can be very comfortable accessing this particular AI and chatbot because you're going to get the right answers. And I had a lot of fun going on there. It says the technology behind the new initiative is ChatGPT, which has grown to more than a billion users after just a few months. And it's a faithful chatbot, basically. So check that out. It's kind of entertaining. All right.
Answer is always the church is true.
That is always the answer. And you can see my nice little robot there saying his prayers. So it's always true.
I really have seen some of those. And actually, it always comes back down to, history is a funny thing. They do things differently there. But the only way you can really know is to pray to God and then get the confirmation of the Holy Ghost. So screw the history. It's the Holy Ghost full speed ahead.
Feelings win. I think that's what we learn in a lot of arenas. Feelings are the most important. So, all right. Another event this weekend. There were actually two events. I'm just going to touch on it and we'll pass it on to RFM. It's going to go in depth. There was supposed to be on Sunday, yesterday, St. Patrick's Day, a woman's walkout in the LDS Church. If you can think back to last fall, where in the news, the women in the San Francisco Bay Area who had been sitting on the stand, leadership, you know how the bishop and the counselors sit on the stand, they for a long time in this area had been having the Relief Society president, some of the women leaders sitting on the stand, you know, just so that women and girls could look up at the stand and say, hey, look, leadership, it's one of us. It was passed down through the area rep that they couldn't do this anymore. And everybody got upset for a little while. And there was a website that was started, Women on the Stand. I think it's on Instagram. And someone, let me see if I can look up her name very quickly. I have it right here. In the Tribune, the Salt Lake Tribune said, why don't we have a woman's walkout? Let's do it on the birthday of the Relief Society, which is March 17th. Her name is Kirsten Kremer, I believe. Yes. And so she just made an opinion piece and everybody chimed in and said, that would be amazing. That would be awesome. And then it was Christmas and people kind of forgot. About 2 weeks ago, everyone started to say, well, what happened with that? Did that ever happen? It was covered in the Tribune. Again, it was very loosely organized. So I was curious to see if anything had happened. I put some posts on social media to see if anybody noticed anything. One person said she had talked to a friend who was a bishop who did have a woman contact him and say, because of the walkout, I'm not going to be giving the opening prayer that she was scheduled to give. So that happened. So it seemed like there was some sort of spotty, you know, people not attending. A couple people on social media said, I had a premonition about this walkout 10 years ago, and I've been rehearsing it since then. I thought that was pretty funny. but I did reach out to Kirsten, and she kind of asked her, you know, what had happened. And she said she got messages from lots of women who stayed home, but it wasn't really very noticeable because it probably just wasn't en masse. But she said, it's a bummer, but hopefully it plants some good seeds. So hopefully it does. So apparently that didn't really happen. And women still attended and women gave talks and church rolled forward. But at the same time on that day, there was also a worldwide Relief Society devotional and testimony meeting, of course, because it was the birthday of the Relief Society. And I love this announcement here that they put out. I've sent this to different people. I just figured it out right now.
Yeah.
Let me ask the question first.
Ask the question. I figured it out. Yeah.
Okay, RFM's like a kid at school. Ooh, 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 like Horshack, right? That'll date us as far as...
Does anyone know who Horshack is?
I don't think Bill does. Anyway, so I saw this announcement and I kind of passed it around to both men and women and said, what's missing from this announcement? All the women got it. Not so many of the men did. Do you know what's missing from the announcement, RFM?
Their names.
Yes, it just says join us, and then it says the full name of President Nelson. And so you're left going, who are these lovely women on this announcement? Join us. Their names are missing. Yet, of course, President Nelson is there. So having said that, let's turn it over now to RFM to talk more about what was this Worldwide Relief Society devotional and testimony meeting.
Thank you very much. And honestly, you had texted this to us last night. And I'm looking at it. I'm actually reviewing the entirety of it. And we've got some clips for the audience here in a minute. But I didn't get it. I was thinking the time, the place, blah, blah, blah. What is it? It was invisible to me until just a few minutes ago when I thought it would be a really good idea for me to know the names of these people.
Yeah.
You know, so I can talk about them. If I need to refer to them, I can refer to the president by her name, Camille N. Johnson. And I started looking at the brochure, trying to find that information. And I went, They don't even have their names on here. So I went and I Googled it, right? So I could have all their names. And I just went, that's exactly what Rebecca was talking about. I have to admit that. And I am somewhat shamefaced that I did not realize that until I had a reason to look for their names. But that's the truth of the situation.
Well, you're not alone. Cardin Ellis could not name any of the upper women leadership when he was on the Jubilee either. So.
Well, I'm in good company then.
According to him, he can't name the first presidency outside the prophets. So
he's codified. Okay, so am I supposed to go on next? Oh, yes. We're continuing with the story, and then we'll get to the one about the muskets. Okay.
Yeah.
So do we have I did take a few clips, and actually I got very carried away, and I had way too many clips. So earlier this morning, Bill called me and said, RFM, you got way too many clips. So we cut them, and they're honed down to a place where they all have the same theme. See if you can figure out what the theme is, because this is a very interesting point in LDS history where the language regarding women's priesthood power is being restructured. But it's only the language that's being restructured. There's nothing about the church that is in actuality changing. They're changing the language, going back to actually to an earlier day and some things that have been said in the past. They're changing the language and pretending that they have changed the church. They have moved the gravestones, but they left the bodies. So go ahead. Can we play this first clip? And you'll see what I think you'll see what it is I'm talking about.
We want our Relief Society sisters to have access to all the blessings of a covenant relationship with God, including his house of the Lord. No worldly organization can articulate a comparable, divinely appointed platform to that of the Relief Society.
That kind of froze for me. Did it freeze for you? Oh, you got to stop it there. Yeah. Did it freeze for you at all, Bill?
No.
Okay. Well, hopefully it didn't freeze for you. Did it freeze for you, Rebecca?
Send it pick back up.
Oops, sorry. Give me one second. All the blessings of a.
Okay.
Yep. Go ahead.
All right. So we can go to the next clip if you got that.
Yep. It'll take me just a second here. So let me.
Yeah. Bill is actually doing double duty by finding these manually.
Yeah, and that's the reason if there's any sound issue, that's because I'm looking in two places, one to get the timestamps and two to play it so I know where to end it after we do. But I do have the second one. Here it is.
Thank you.
Yep.
Dear sisters, our prophet, President Russell M. Nelson, has spoken repeatedly concerning the priesthood power available to men and women through a covenant relationship with God. He said, every man and every woman who participates in priesthood ordinances and makes and keeps covenants with God has direct access to the power of God. Those who are endowed in the house of the Lord receive a gift of God's priesthood power by virtue of their covenants, along with the gift of knowledge to know how to draw upon that power. The heavens are just as open to women who are endowed with God's power flowing from their priesthood covenants as they are to men who bear the priesthood. As daughters of God, we can be endowed with priesthood power, the power of God that comes to us as we make and keep priesthood covenants.
Okay, so, hey, Bill, that's great. Now, I think everybody's starting to get the idea, and the remaining quotes will be similar in nature. Is that women have the same priesthood power or access to the same priesthood power in the Mormon church as the men do, as long as they've been through the temple, have been endowed, and are keeping those covenants. But she quotes President Nelson to this effect. President Nelson manages to give away the entire game in the last part of this quote, though, which struck me the last time I looked at it. Can you put that back up on the screen, that scene or slide where she has the entire quote from President Nelson? I'll just be back a few seconds from that point.
That one?
No.
Okay.
Because that's Dallin Oaks. It was just a little bit back. You know, remember where she was reading from it?
It was two paragraphs. It was longer.
Give me 2 seconds.
It's right after she starts speaking.
I just got to find the timestamp from what she was doing. So it was 1629 to 1728. 16.
There it is.
That one there.
Boom. Look at the last line. The heavens are just as open to women who are endowed with God's power flowing from their priesthood covenants as they are to what? Yeah. Men who bear the priesthood. Thank you, Russell Nelson. Gaslighting over. You just gave away the farm. You just said that the heavens are just as open to women who are endowed with God's power flowing from their priesthood covenants as they are to men who bear the priesthood.
Right.
Women do not bear the priesthood. And frankly, I can show this is all smoke and mirrors in three questions. Are you ready? Number one, can women hold the priesthood? Number two, can women perform the ordinances of the priesthood? And number three, can women hold the offices of the priesthood? The answer to all three of those is no, yet. Nada. Not happening. Not in this church. Not now. Probably not ever. But we'll see about not ever. But this is all smoke and mirrors. And I think the thing that's quite frustrating to a lot of people is that the women are engaged in it. These women are not the friends of the other women in the church. In fact, they seem to be their enemies because they're trying to get them to buy off on the gaslighting that's been given to them to spout by their male leaders. What do you think?
Rebecca?
Yeah, I've heard a lot of, I did not watch this broadcast, of course. I was at a Thrive event, but I do know people that did watch it in my circle of friends, and that's exactly right. A lot of them just feel, I don't know, a little betrayed by this idea. These wiggle words that they use, they're not representing it, what it truly is. We all know what's going on. Women do not have the priesthood, no matter how you spin it or craft it or make it appear like that. And I don't know if the upper leadership women in the church actually do believe that or if they just want to continue the narrative. But yeah, a lot of women, and of course, I'm talking mostly on the post and nuanced Mormon side, they recognize that these are just platitudes almost.
Yeah. You have an early church history. Women seem to have more access to sort of using the priesthood than in the modern church. And then it disappears and it's gone. Mm-hmm. And then you get this moment where like Elder Oaks, like a decade ago or so, gives a talk where he talks about women having priesthood power, even if they don't hold the priesthood.
That was the quote that you had for a second on the screen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but it's really just trying to make everyone feel good. But like you said, RFM, it doesn't change anything. And it seems like what they want to do is go, hey, for those of you who are bothered by this, who go deep into the history, you're right. We did things a little differently then. And we're going to sort of use the wording of that, but we are sure as hell not going back to you being able to use any part of what women used to be able to do in the early church. And any female or male for that matter, who understands the history knows that the church is really trying really hard not to give anything.
Yeah. And they're succeeding in that part. By the way, how many other clips are there? Are there two other clips?
There's one more clip from it, and then there's the beginning introduction of the
video. Can we play the next clip then?
Yep.
It'll be along the same lines, I believe.
From God. There is no other religious organization in the world that I know of that has so broadly given power and authority to women. There are religions that ordain some women to positions such as priests and pastors, but very few relative to the number of women in their congregations receive that authority that their church gives them. By contrast, all women 18 years and older in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints who choose a covenant relationship with God in the house of the Lord are endowed with priesthood power directly from God. And as we serve in whatever calling or assignment, including ministering assignments, we are given priesthood authority to carry out those responsibilities. My dear sisters, you belong to a church which offers all its women priesthood power and authority from God. Nevertheless, just as...
Yeah, that's pretty much it. This is kind of difficult for me to listen to. I can only imagine how difficult it is for a woman to listen to. What do you think about it, Rebecca?
I have one name, Stacy Cram, new prophet of the Community of Christ. Sorry, I always say the, it's just Community of Christ, which is another church of the Restoration, Book of Mormon Believing, a church, Emma's Church, Joseph Smith III's church, who has a priesthood. And yes, they do ordain their women. I know many of their wonderful ordained women, and they now have a female prophet. So it's kind of shocking that they would make this claim when, you know, kind of their sister branch, right, used to be the reorganized church, actually now has a female prophet. I made a meme with this quote right there about power, and I put a picture of a boy next to it. I wrote 11 years old under it, and I said, think again. Because as we all know, an 11-year-old boy has the priesthood. An 11-year-old boy has more power than any women anywhere in the church.
Yeah, can I bring up something before I go to you, Bill, which is this, that what this reminds me of, first off, this is obviously written by lawyers, okay, and probably male lawyers in the church to have these women read, because this has all the earmarks of a lawyer making a losing argument to a judge in a hearing. It is absolute sophistry, and anybody with two brain cells to rub together can see it for what it is. If you are committed and a very faithful, you're invested to believe a certain way, these are the only people who are going to believe this, okay, are people who are already invested and need to believe it. So, but anybody else looking from the outside is looking at this saying, this doesn't make any sense, because like you said, Rebecca, in spite of everything she just said, can a woman even break one piece of bread for the sacrament? Can a woman clean up the trays after the sacrament is over? No. Why? Because they don't have the priesthood. Regardless of how much you want to say you have priesthood power and you have priesthood authority, when the rubber hits the road, you don't have the priesthood. So you can't do the ordinances of the priesthood. You can't hold the offices of the priesthood. And you are completely subservient to men, even to 11-year-old boys in your own ward, even to your own 11-year-old boy. And that's the fact. So, Bill, what did you have to say, if anything?
Yeah, I think they're making two different arguments. So first off, her point in saying that the church, the women in the church have more power and authority in this organization than any other, because all the women, half the congregation, have priesthood. Well, here's the trouble. Mormonism self-admits that no one in any other church has priesthood. The only church that has priesthood is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Hence, the only way you can really measure power and authority across different entities is decision-making power, influence on how the church runs itself, the ability for decisions to be made at the top levels with women involved, for women's opinions to be sought out. And in that regard, women in the church have nothing. They get to get work to do, but every church has members who get work to do. If you're going to make an argument that the women of the church have more power and authority than women in other churches, priesthood isn't part of that conversation. What really matters is whether those women are used in ways that they actually have power and authority. It's a secular conversation. It's not one about priesthood. Mm-hmm. But their go-to is priesthood, which then sort of muddies the waters, changes the conversation to something else, and it had nothing really to do with whether they had actual power and authority.
I think that's a really good point, because that is the basis, is that the idea is that the church is the only church that has any priesthood. Therefore, if you have a crumb of that priesthood authority, which is always given to you by men, and controlled by men, and men to whom you have to go to get it, right? Regardless of how small that crumb is and who it's administered by within the church, by definition, within the Mormon framework, it's going to be authority that's greater than any other authority that President Cram is going to have, right? Because she may be the president of the church, she may be called the prophet, seer, and revelator, but they don't even have the priesthood, right? So it's like the Mormon church against everybody else. Mormon church is always going to win because they have the priesthood. And this reminds me, by the way, and I hope I'm not the only person who knows this, so let me know in the comments if you remember doing this. When I was a newly inducted missionary at the MTC back in the winter of 1979, it was common, I remember this, for us to hang around in the evening after class before bed and boast that we had more priesthood authority in our little finger than the Pope had in his entire body. That's the kind of argument that's being made here. So it really, you're right, Bill, it doesn't mean at all what it appears to mean. What it appears to mean is something completely different from what it really means. And I think, I mean, who are they talking to? Are they trying to get people to be as deluded as they are within the church, or are they presenting this to an outside audience, which is hopefully going to be fooled by it because they don't know how things really are within the church? I don't know. And Maven says, in patriarchy, the way for women to have any power is in upholding that patriarchy.
Yeah,
because if you don't, you're out of here. How do you think they got the job? I mean, how do you think the apostles got their job? By upholding the patriarchy. Anybody who advances in the church is going to get there, male or female, by doing the exact same thing, and that's being a yes man or a yes woman to the patriarchy. And I think that when I look at the top 15 members of the church who are the leaders, I see what happens when all you have promoted to the top ranks are yes men, because that's all they are. They're a bunch of yes men. And I expect the same thing happens to the women as well as the men, unfortunately, which also helps to explain why it is that this walkout by women that was planned for yesterday, March 17th, was a total bust. Total bust.
Can I bring up one thing that I kind of researched? Because I agree with you. I think appearance-wise, the church is trying really hard to make women look powerful. The Relief Society presidency, they are all called president. When you see them quoted in articles, they're called by that name. They seem like they do have some kind of power. So I thought, okay, what is exactly the structure then of their power in the church? Do they report, I would think, probably to the first presidency, and they kind of work hand in hand on making decisions? And I found out, no, they do not report to the first presidency, interestingly enough. So then I thought, okay, well, they must then report to probably the Quorum of the 12 or some of the apostles. That must be sort of whose purview they are under. And I found out that is not who the Relief Society presidency reports to. And maybe using the report is not quite accurate. The structure is a little convoluted, but I guess under the purview of would be what I'm trying to talk about. And it is not. It is not the Quorum of the 12. It is not the apostles. So then I thought, well, okay, maybe it's like a ward where the Relief Society president would be working hand in hand with the bishop, be under the purview of that bishop. So I thought maybe the presiding bishop is who oversees the Relief Society presidency. And I found out that is not the case either. So what I finally arrived at studying this structure and reading several articles about it is that the Relief Society, and I've taken notes here, is under the purview of what used to be called the Priesthood Executive Council. Now they added the words "and family" more recently, because I guess there was a little upsetness over the fact that it didn't have anything to do with family. So it's now called the Priesthood and Family Executive Council. So some of the members of the Relief Society presidency are on that council. And it also says in an article, they are under the purview of that council. So again, I don't understand all the nuances of the structure, but it does sound like that's who they would report, if I can use that word too. And the executive director of that Priesthood and Family Executive Council is a General Authority 70. So this is whose purview that presidency is under. And they're not alone. It's a group. It's the Relief Society. It's the young men. It's the young women. It's the primary. And it's the Sunday school. So I was actually sort of surprised, because the way that they're sort of trotted out in church news as really having some kind of power and looking like they're at the top, they really are just with these other groups, and they don't seem to really be under the purview of or work hand in hand with any of the upper leadership. So I don't know if you guys were aware of that. I thought it was interesting. And also I read that there weren't even any women on these councils until 2015. So really interesting. 2015, I guess I should say. So it's been like within the last 10 years. Really interesting.
That is a really interesting find that you made there, Rebecca. I'm astonished. I'm shocked, but not surprised, as the saying goes. However, I will tell you why it is that I think that they changed the name from Priesthood Executive Committee. Was it Priesthood Executive Committee?
Yeah, it was the priesthood of executive council. It's a group that meets together to talk about the needs of the primary, the Sunday school, the young women, the women, and the young men. And if I'm reading it correctly, until 2015, no women were on these councils. That seems really surprising to me.
It is, but you know why they changed the name, don't you?
No.
Because they didn't want anybody to get the idea that women held the priesthood.
I didn't think about that. That's interesting.
It seems obvious to me. I could be wrong. Certainly I have been before. But if we're going to let women onto the priesthood executive council, we have to change the name, because otherwise people might think, hey, these women have the priesthood? We'll squash that. Now, are we ready for me to introduce this this last clip? Mm-hmm. Okay. Here's the story on this last clip. And we are going to get to the final story here in a second, but I've got to tell you, last night when I was watching the program, by the way, it did not air last night, right? It was recorded at some previous time. It began to be made available on the 15th of March, but they said it was going to be, you know, you could watch it on the 17th on Sunday. So it was just sort of stitched together, I suppose. There was no date or time at which it was aired. It was just sort of made available, kind of like a podcast that's recorded and then just put up. Anyway, having said all that, I watched this thing, and the first 3 minutes and 15 seconds is a very lovely montage of women doing different things in the church. And there's a piano accompaniment, which is very nice. There's a nice key change toward the end, a la Barry Manilow. It's somewhat emotion producing, right? At least it's intended to be. It's very obvious what they're doing. And I'm watching this whole thing and I'm thinking, well, this is nicely done and this is tasteful and blah, blah, blah. I got almost to the very end of this 3 minute and 15 second introduction, which you're going to play here in a second. And all of a sudden it hit me so hard as if the Holy Ghost was whacking me upside the head with a 2x4. And what came to me was this question. How would this montage look different if this were not a video commemorating Relief Society organization, but it was a video commemorating priesthood restoration? In other words, what would this 3 minute and 15 second montage look like if instead of being all women, it was all men in the church? And what would it show those men doing in the church? I felt really moved upon by some outside force that I wanted everybody in the audience to be able to see the entirety of this 3 minute and 15 second introductory montage to last night's devotional for Relief Society. But from the very beginning, to put that question into your mind and ask you as you watch this, how would this look different if this were about men in the church than it is about women in the church? And once that question came to my mind, everything fell apart, and it was clear to me how unequally treated women are in this church from the men. They can't even see it, but it comes out in spades in this montage at the very beginning. Are we ready to play this, Bill?
I don't know. I thought I had a really, it had nice images of human beings being human beings, you know, and service and caring. And if I didn't look at it in the context of the church, I think it was nice, you know, but you're right. Yeah. I see the point that you're making. Absolutely.
Bill, what do you think? How many of those images actually were Mormon centric? I know there were a few with the temple.
Yeah.
But other than that.
Not a lot. I mean, you saw humanitarian care. Again, anyone in the world can do that. Doesn't take priesthood power or authority or, whatever priesthood keys for sure. It doesn't take. I saw hugs, doesn't take any special power. I saw prayer, and everybody can pray. I saw a person pondering. I saw a person crying. I saw people laughing and smiling. I saw more hugs. I saw lots of women walking, and then I saw more women walking. And then in other images, there were even more women walking everywhere. I didn't see a single thing that would require any unique privilege in a religious entity to be able to do. I saw the things that are everywhere. And because they never showed any women in the temple, it didn't require any sort of special Mormon privilege to even have any piece of that video. So I think a non-member an award, a female non-member an award could have done it, just about everything that that video showed.
And the last thing I'm left with is these quotes that we've had from the presidency of the Relief Society, which, by the way, for the record, are President Camille N. Johnson, her first counselor, J. Annette Dennis, and second counselor, Kristen M. Yee. I figure since the church isn't going to put it on their brochure, I may as well say it here. They claim that they have this priesthood power that's now been given to them that they didn't even know about, but now it's been made clear by President Nelson, and that they have this power just through being endowed. I am left to wonder how the Relief Society would look any different if they didn't have this priesthood power through being endowed.
Yeah.
In the same way, I look at the LDS Church and I wonder how would the entire church look any different if it had no priesthood? Mm. And I think the answer in both cases is it would look exactly the same as it does today.
Yeah, there still would have to be people at the stand leading. There'd still have to be people giving messages. There would still have to be some sort of a communion or sacrament. Whether you have priesthood or not, it doesn't seem like anything really is affected, is it? There aren't the miracles.
No.
There aren't the healings. Nope. General Conference Death March is a reminder of that. It seems like nothing that should follow the early church that we claim did, that we say was restored in the last days, that would be visible as evidence that there is real power here that does miraculous things that doesn't seem to exist.
It almost seems that in a final act of desperation and chutzpah, the LDS Church is taking humanity and trying to trademark it and saying, this is what the Mormon priesthood and priesthood power is simple acts of humanity.
Well, and I wonder if you remember a month or so ago, or maybe it was 2 months ago, there was information that came out about what it takes to put together a stake or award. And it gave you numbers and what kinds of people. And there were all kinds of offices of the priesthood and things like that. But there was no mention, you know, of women in any way. So I wonder if this is sort of a little nudge to say, oh, no, you're really important. You do, even though we only mentioned priesthood holders needed an award and their capacity, you also are needed. I don't know. I would also tell anybody who's really interested to find out, as Bill mentioned, and I think RFM too, the power, the priesthood power that women had in the early church, you know, that Joseph Smith mentioned. If you read the Gospel Topics essay on the church website about, I think it's called Joseph Smith, the Priesthood, Temples, and Women, or in some order like that. I did a podcast on it, but the church tries really desperately to dial back some of the prophet's statements about women and priesthood and power, because it existed back then. There were keys. You know, there was more power back then than there is now, and the church has tried really hard to spin some of that information and some of the statements to make sure that we don't misunderstand and think that women were supposed to have some kind of keys and power. It's a really interesting essay.
Yeah. And I read part of that part of it actually in preparation for tonight's show. Okay. So I know what you're talking about.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think the church has settled on the idea that as long as we keep telling women that they have power, they'll be happy to not have power. Okay. Final story. Ready to go? And I apologize once again, I've got these Hall's lozenges going. So hopefully I'm going to make it to the end of this. BYU will require incoming students to read Apostle Jeffrey Holland's controversial musket speech. So that's the headline from the March 15th Salt Lake Tribune article by Peggy Fletcher Stack. You may remember that it was 2.5 years ago in August of 2021 when Elder Holland gave that somewhat controversial speech to the faculty at BYU. And the staff at BYU, but not to the students at BYU originally. Now they're going to have all the students, all the incoming students, all the freshmen for whom this course is mandatory, read a lightly edited version of Jeffrey Holland's controversial musket speech. And that's what this article is about. And let me see here if I can do the slide myself. I don't think I can. Can I?
Nope. I'll move it for you.
That's all right. Thank you. Starting next fall, Brigham Young University will require all incoming students to read Latter-day Saint Apostle Jeffrey R. Holland's controversial musket fire speech. And an off-campus LGBTQ support group worries about the message that may be sent to the Provo campus, warning it could cause considerable mental, physical, and emotional harm. In his 2021 remarks, Holland sharply criticized faculty members and students who challenged the teachings of the school's owner, the LDS Church, against same-sex marriage. BYU faculty and staffers, see, that's who it was addressed to, right? Should take up their intellectual muskets to defend the Utah-based faith. By the way, so I don't forget, remember we did that episode on Mormonism Live about whether Desnat took this as a dog whistle. And we had that, what was it, Guantanamo or Guatemax, that was it. That the female Desnat member who leaned into the microphone and unsolicitedly, when asked about whether the church leaders support them, leaned in the microphone and said, muskets. Remember that one? Oh, that was a good one.
Yeah.
So they do, and we know that. And so now the church is going to make sure that every single student that goes to BYU gets exposed to it so they can have the same impression, or at least have the chance to have the same impression as that Desnat member did. So faculty and staffers should take up their intellectual muskets to defend the Utah-based faith, especially the doctrine of the family and marriage is the union of a man and a woman, the popular Latter-day Saint speaker said. But some choose to aim friendly fire, and from time to time, the church, its leaders, and some of our colleagues within the university community have taken such fire on this campus. Sometimes it isn't friendly, he added, wounding students and the parents of students, as if what he was saying didn't have that effect. I added that editorial comment. Next slide, please. Now, a lightly edited version of Holland's address that includes the musket reference will be assigned in a class known as BYU Foundations for Student Success. Oh my gosh, what a great title for the class. BYU Foundations for Student Success. We'll have to read this musket talk, which is meant to help new students understand the unique mission and purpose of BYU. Well, I think it will do that. Tested as a pilot program. By the way, this has already been done. The class was offered in the winter semester. It's already afoot. The syllabus includes the Holland Talk and one by the church's Commissioner of Education, Clark Gilbert, titled Dare to be Different, but not too different. Excuse me.
Right.
All right. The next one, oh, by the way, Clark Gilbert. I thought, you know, I've read Holland's address. Let me read what his Dare to be Different says. Maybe he has something about it. And I went to go look at it on the church's website. Here's a picture of Clark Gilbert. He looks like a good enough fellow. Very nice looking man. He's given two talks. If you look at the bottom right, Christ, Peace, and Perilous Times, February 8th, 2022. You see, you can see those icons underneath it. That means you could play it, you could listen to it, and you can read it. Or you could download it. But over here on the left, where it has his other talk, the one that's included in the in this new class, Dare to be Different, none of those icons are highlighted. You know why that is? Because it's not available. And I don't know why. By the way, I did the search this morning, and this is what I did, a screen grab. This is what it shows. So I went to it to click on it, and here's what it says. Dare to be Different. Religious schools must differentiate on their unique spiritual purposes, even as they strive to tie into the broader academic community. The text for this speech is unavailable, says the website.
I actually found it. I did the same thing. Oh, I was looking. I found it as part of a series of articles, and I can't remember where. And so I don't know that it's exactly what this is, but it is exactly what you said. It's about, you know, keeping your unique spiritual purposes, which are often at odds. You know, it allows you kind of to discriminate and to be different with a religious, you know, overarching purpose. So yeah, it's out there somewhere, but I thought it was very strange that it was not right there on the church's website.
I did too. And I thought, does it have to go through some kind of makeover before it's, you know, available for the public to see again? Mm. Now that this news has come out and we want to, you know, work on it before we show it. I don't know. All I know is I'm just reporting the facts. I don't know why this is. It seemed like an unusual coincidence. Were you saying something there, Bill?
No, just that Dare to be Different doesn't really sound like it actually says Dare to be Different. It sounds like be different a little bit, but only within the box that we said you could be different in, which doesn't take any daring at all. It just takes weakness and a lack of integrity.
I know the real name of the talk should be Dare to Be the Same.
Yeah.
And it was also really more about dare to be
identical.
Exactly. Dare to be different in that you might have to do some hard things to support your religion that may not be popular other places. That's right. How you're different.
Yeah. Hey, Rebecca, could you do me a favor? Because I also wanted to put in this, the response from the Rainbow, that's R-A-Y-N-B-O-W collective at BYU, their response to this announcement. And would you be good enough to read it? It's this page and the next page as well.
Yes, I think I can see it. And if I can't, I'll pass it on to Bill. So it was a few weeks ago, members of the Rainbow Collective, and you can see there's a big Y in the middle of it. So they support the LGBTQ community at BYU. The Rainbow Collective was shocked to learn that President Holland's speech, second half of the second century, commonly referred to as the musket fire speech, would be included in the curriculum of the new University Foundation's class, a requirement for all freshmen. This decision is deeply concerning. While we appreciate Dr. Rich, Oscathorpe, something willingness to engage in discussion on this matter, we feel compelled to express our reservations. The use of this speech, which was originally intended for staff and faculty, had significant implications for queer students, suggesting they do not belong and fostering an unsafe environment. By insinuating that queer students lie outside the boundaries of the university's mission and vision, the speech perpetuates harm and undermines efforts to foster a sense of belonging. And again, this is all from the Rainbow Collective putting this out here. Let's see, next slide. We'll see I can read that even better. Moreover, it has caused considerable mental, physical, and emotional harm and has been used to justify acts of violence. This decision is insensitive, inconsiderate, and fails to recognize the diverse experiences and needs of our student body. We urge reconsideration and exploration of alternative messaging that promotes unity and respect for all members of the BYU community. We will always advocate for initiatives that foster a kinder campus community where all students feel valued, supported, and included.
Thank you so much for reading that. And my comments about that, I think it says it pretty beautifully on its own. But you know, this church, you can't trust these guys. You have got to watch them every second and keep your hand on your wallet. Because what they do is what they do here. They will say something publicly, or it goes public, it gets a bad reaction, they withdraw, and then they will go around the side, and they'll go around the back, and they'll try and insert it in a way that gives it more emphasis and more importance within the church and in a way that is not public, which is what they intended to do with this here. It's called passive aggression. And that's what psychologists call it. What most people call it is just being sneaky and deceptive. Your thoughts, Mr. Real?
Yeah, I look at everything that the church does, and it, on one hand, you know, dare to be different, for instance, but the reality is that this thing is really been nervous the last few years, and it's given lots of talks to its church institutions with an effort to sort of get everybody to go to play the game. This is Mormonism. This is the church. We're in charge. Do things our way. And as people begin to wake up because information's on the internet, as women begin to push against not having enough influence on what's going on, and just about every issue in Mormonism, people are becoming more liberal. And as the church tries to keep the standard quo going, keep 15 white men in charge, they're having to be more and more vocal. I think we're at a moment where they're sort of feeling their power is being slowly taken away from them. Again, they've got all the money in the world. They can do this for another million years. But if prestige and praise of its membership is also important to them, and I think it is, respect in the public arena, public image sort of thing, the church is just trying to maintain it, what it has, and it sort of senses it's being tugged away in four or five different directions.
What do you think is going to happen as a result of this being made public now, again, Rebecca?
I just can't believe that they're so blind or tone deaf to not recognize what happened the first time around. I mean, there was a huge outcry and people stepped away because of this. I think of a faithful friend that I had who's never, I've never heard them say anything negative toward the church. And we were out one day and she said, "What do you think about that musket talk? Have you heard about this?" This was back when it came out. And of course I chose my words very carefully because I know that she's never said anything negative. I said, "Yeah, that was really interesting." And she launched into a, "That was horrible. That was awful. Why would they say that?" So even the very faithful, I believe, saw that as something that was harmful. I also get concerned when they assured everybody this talk was just for faculty and staff. This will never see the light of day, right? Now it's required to be right there in the light of day. I cannot believe that they are that tone deaf. And I, you know, over the weekend, I attended a premiere. If you remember a couple newscasts ago, I highlighted a documentary film called A Long Way from Heaven that some former alumni of BYU had put together. And it just went through everything that has happened at BYU in the last 4 or 5 years, starting before COVID, the policy change to the honor code, and then the rescinding of that after students had come out publicly, the lighting of the why, just different things that had happened. It's just an incredible documentary. They're putting it in film festivals right now, and it should be available for everybody to see in a couple months. But as I sat there watching just event after event after event, harmful from BYU to the LGBTQ community, I just, again, couldn't believe the tone deafness and the blindness that they're not seeing what they're doing to this community. And I think other people are seeing this, and I think a lot of people are not going to stand for it, especially if this really is curriculum, if this really is going to be mandatory reading. It is harmful, and I think a lot of people anymore are not going to take it. I attended a lecture by Jana Reese, the wonderful Jana Reese, on just the demographics of what people's opinions are in the church. And exactly as Bill, I think, just said, people are okay with same-sex marriage. People are all right with this now, and it's not matching up with what the leadership is trying to hold on to. So there's a big disparity there. And I will bring up, I think, look at our new church spokesman that we've talked about before, Aaron Sherinian.
I'm surprised you remember his name. Have we
heard anything from him? Because I'm the only one watching this, I believe. So when he was called, we all discovered he's an ally. Here are his pictures at Pride parades. And he seems like an incredible person. We were very excited that he was going to be in this highest level in the PR department, you know, position. And of course, progressive Mormons were very excited. This is a step forward. More conservative Orthodox Mormons said, wait a minute. This isn't our guy. This doesn't reflect our church. There were so many podcasts back and forth on this. I don't know if anyone has noticed that Aaron Sherinian has not made a statement yet. I'm kind of keeping a running tally. He started on January 3rd. He posted on his LinkedIn. He's really excited. The position starts now. There's been no public presence that we can find of him. He has not changed his LinkedIn profile to reflect his new position. In fact, the former spokesman is still listed as that position that Aaron was supposed to take. So we're just very curious about that, because the minute that he does make a statement, it really does say something. We double checked that he is working at the church. He has an office and an admin. So we just want to know, it's sort of a flashpoint, I believe, that he is. Once he speaks out and says something to represent the church, that means, you know, that perhaps the church is looking in a more forward-thinking direction. But as of now, we say, let Aaron speak. He has not yet. I don't know if you guys have noticed this, but it really says something.
I have a message for Salt Lake. Surrender Aaron.
That one I got. So,
just like Captain America.
It seems, again, who knows how it really is working there at the church office building, but it seems as though when they hired him, they sort of weren't ready for that to come out, whether they knew it or not. They didn't seem ready for it. And it almost appears as though he probably gets a paycheck. He's got great insurance, but he sits in an office kind of like Thomas Monson did towards the end and probably watches videos of What About Bob and eats a root and drinks a root beer float, because he's not doing anything.
No.
And so all of us sort of think maybe the church goes, well, we can't fire him. That would look bad. Right. We can't let him do anything because that isn't going to work. So we'll just give him an office, have him sit in there all day, send him a paycheck on the second and third Thursdays of each month, second and fourth Thursdays of each month. And that'll be it for 5 or 6 years until we make a different move.
It's like when George Costanza stumbles into that job in Seinfeld and works on that file.
Is that where he does importing and exporting?
That's right.
He just stumbled into this job. He doesn't have any qualifications. He doesn't know what he's doing. Right. He just shows up there every morning, sits in his office with his file on his desk and kind of looks at it. And
looks at it. The Penske file. Yep. Well, no, part of Aaron's job description was to be a sort of a lobbyist. So I feel like that might be an easy out to have him be more in that role. I know other lower level people in the PR department, Sam Panrod, and I think Doug Anderson have made statements where you might expect that Aaron Turanian would. And I kind of look back through the church news, and yes, it was that his role that was making all these announcements. So again, you know, we're just going to see. I don't know what's going to happen. He's not listed on any of the church websites as anybody that you would be able to contact as a PR person. And he's still listed at his former position, you know, on their webpage as the vice president there. So let's see, a low profile.
His choice.
He's not doing anything. Okay.
Isn't and that again, the same thing I just said?
Yeah, it is. Yeah, but to be clear, we would be so excited for him to really step into the role full force because he just seems like an incredible person. I think we would love to see that.
Right guy for the job, and somehow the church changed its mind.
By the way, getting back to Elder Holland and the musket talk.
Yes, sorry, we circled.
Yeah, but I just want to say, on a positive note, I'm just glad that Elder Holland recovered from the COVID that he had that kept him from going down to give that commencement speech. Was it Southern SVU? Mm-hmm. I think it was. We need to remember this to have the full context. He gives the musket speech. He's going to give the commencement speech down at SVU. Was it the following year? And, you know, there's a huge ruckus about it amongst the student body. And we don't want this guy coming here to give a talk. And all of a sudden, he gets COVID. Now, that will happen to the best of us, but it happened at a very propitious time. SUU, Maven says, thank you. I can't keep track of all your colleges down there in Utah. But SUU, and is that the one in Dixie where he graduated from and always talks about it? Southern Utah University? Thank
Southern
you.
Southern Utah University might be in Cedar City.
Oh, that's what I meant to say. Okay, I said SVU, but it is SUU. Yes, right. And I only say that because it did say Cedar City when I was Googling it. Regardless, he gets COVID, can't go down there, crisis averted, somebody else gives the talk, cool. And so now it comes around after he has been slapped around by the student body, so much so that he had to catch COVID in order to avoid the controversy down there. Now they're going to take that talk that caused all that, and they're going to force it down the throats of every freaking freshman at BYU. This is how the church operates.
There were rumblings when it happened. I had heard that Elder Holland had expressed to people that he had regrets about how he had worded that talk.
Why doesn't he tell people about it? That is BS. That makes me so mad. Oh, yes, I had regrets about the way I worded it. Well, why don't you come out and tell us that? That's BS, Elder Holland. You have no regrets about it unless you actually tell us what it is you had regrets about. Otherwise, it's nothing. It is nothing. It means nothing. Oh, sorry. Am I getting exercised? Am I ranting?
It's also important to note that if the church is going to continue using it, he probably doesn't have regrets about it, right? That's like you said, that's not true. And if you're going to use it in the curriculum, it tells me that that talk was plotted out by the church as part of a larger plan to silence dissenters, and that was intentionally going to be used going forward anyway.
And I can't speak to that. I don't know. You may be right. What I think is certainly at least as likely is, regardless of their intent at the time it was given, that when that student body at SUU made a ruckus about it, then they said, okay, we are going to get those guys. He won't go down there. He won't give a speech, but we're going to make it so that everybody has to read that speech now. This is the passive aggressive stuff that the church is famous for and famous for inculcating in its members.
Yeah.
Well, we'll watch it for sure, because we know the last, when he gave the talk originally, there were some other calls to violence and some violent images, and people didn't feel safe. So we'll be watching for sure. Do you think we've covered it? Have we done it?
I think I've covered my stuff.
I think we have. And I think you need to go home and go to bed. I think you're under the weather. Very quickly, Bill and RFM, do you have anything coming up this week that might be interesting to announce to our listeners and viewers? Bill, what about you?
Yeah, this Wednesday on Mormonism Live, there is this interesting Mormon convert named David Alexander. And David joined the church only months ago, right?
And he's got a year.
He's got a YouTube channel up and running. It's doing quite well. He's gone, made all the circuit tour, all the podcasts. He puts out 2, 3, 4, 5 videos a week, sometimes 2 or 3 a day. And he has a lot to say. But I'll tell you what, the crew over at Mormonism Live decided to do a little bit of investigation into the past of David Alexander. And I think folks will find Wednesday night's Mormonism Live quite interesting.
What a teaser. Yep. And that is Wednesday nights at 6:20 Mountain Time. Is that correct?
That's it. You got it. Mountain Time.
Don't act like you don't know, Rebecca.
Oh, yeah. I'm just trying to sound professional. And yes. For our listeners and viewers. And what about you, RFM? What else is going on with you?
Oh, besides bronchitis? Nothing. Nothing's going on. That's the problem. So I'm a little bit behind in the Mormon Sunday school. I'm going to commit to you right now that if I can, I've got everything ready to go, but I've got to put some slides together. Want to try and do it tomorrow morning. Want to come back tomorrow night and record it. And then there'll be 2 lessons in 1. Catch us up. It's great stuff. If I could just communicate it, that's the only thing. And you've already seen how good I'm doing tonight. So I need to get my voice a rest for a while. But, brush up your Shakespeare. Got to get back to that because we're in Act 3, Scene 1. My gosh. And I've had nothing for a couple weeks. Once again, my apologies to, you know, the 3 people who watch the show. It's actually around 503. But my apologies for that. And we're in, you know, the scene that has the most famous soliloquy of all time in it. You know what that one is, don't you, Rebecca?
Is it to be or not to be?
It is.
That is the question.
That's right.
Well, you can't leave everyone hanging. So I'm glad that you're coming back. Everybody tune in. And I would say you could use AI in a pinch, I guess, if you really are that under the weather.
I hate AI because AI sounds like a committee of really uncreative lawyers. Write it.
Well, use the Holy Ghost. Maybe you'll feel differently. So awesome. Everybody check those out. And then on Mormonish, my podcast, have a live episode on Tuesday night at 6 p.m. Mountain Time. We have a scholar that kind of made a splash on social media in the post-Mormon community. He's a never Mormon who has written a book about the Book of Mormon, a sort of a critical analysis called Behind the Curtain. And we've had him on. He's very interesting. His name is Mythos. And then on Friday, we have an episode with the BYU alumnus who made this amazing documentary that I've been talking about. So you can watch for both of those. And I think we've done it. I think we'll say goodbye tonight from the Mormon Newscast and catch us next Monday at 6 p.m. Mountain Time. Thank you,
everybody. And by the way,
yes,
neither Bill nor I have any suicidal ideations at this point. So if something happens to us between now and Wednesday night, it was the Yellow Deli.
Oh my God. Okay. No, you said it out loud. Don't say it out loud.
It was the 12 tribes.
Don't say that out loud for sure. All right. Good night, everybody. Thank you so much for watching.
Bye.